Welcome to Life Church, where we believe in equipping people for an extraordinary life in Christ through the Word, Spirit, and relationships. We hope this podcast will enlighten and bless you.
Grab your Bibles, hold those up in the air, repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have, and I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. Open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're starting a series today about the altar. I'm excited about the altar because my life has been changed repeatedly at special moments that I've come to an altar. Whether it's come to church and have an altar moment with the Lord, or even when I stood at a marriage altar, my life changed. Our lives change at the altar. Amen? And I want to talk about that. I want to build our faith a little bit. In some ways, I'm not sure if we've done you a service in this house because we've not necessarily utilized our altars, I believe, to their maximum capacity. I believe the Lord's going to be shifting us to this next season. As much as we've called people to have other people pray with them at the altars, which we will continue to do that, I think sometimes we forget that there's a personal exchange and a personal moment that we can have with God where you can come to church and you can come to the altars of the Lord, and we can even teach you how to build altars on your own in your home or in your life and expect God to show up and God to do some things, not always needing somebody to be there with you, but you and God can do transactional business. You understand what I'm saying? And we want to make sure that we have both and in our church culture, where you don't always have to have somebody there, but yet we're there because the Bible tells us to have hands laid on you. But you can come and you can have a moment with God that radically transforms your life because you know God is going to change your life when you come. So we want to talk about those altars. The altar, in definition, if you go through the biblical kind of context, biblical definition of an altar would be God's table, kind of like the table of the Lord, where you come and you discuss things and you talk things over and you present things at the table of the Lord. God's table, a sacred place for sacrifices and gifts to be offered up to God. So when we think about coming to the altar, having an altar moment with God, you can think about tables. You can think about having a conversation. You can think about doing business, the table of business transaction, the table where gifts are to be presented to God and He will do things in response, where things are talked about and discussed, where sacrifices are laid upon that table before the Lord and He receives them as pleasant to Himself. So I want to talk about the altar today with some key thoughts. Just some key thoughts, and we'll get right on into 1 Kings chapter 3 and talk about this in particular altar moment today. The first key thought that I wanted to bring to your attention is regarding the altar is this. An altar is not an altar until there's an offering upon it. You know, it's the offering that you put upon that altar. That's when that altar matters to you. That's when the altar becomes altar-ring. We can create all kinds of space for people to meet with God. We can create all kinds of opportunity for people to meet with God. And God's always available at your house, in your car, at your workplace to have a meeting with you. But until you actually stop, until you actually pause and present whatever it is upon that altar, then that altar is meaningless. The fact that there's an altar at church doesn't change your life until you come and you present your offering on that altar. Does that make sense? And so that's how you make altars matter. That's how you allow altars and those moments to become life transforming. You must get involved. Matter of fact, you can have a whole bunch of people in this room begin to participate and have great moments with God at the altar, but until you bring your offering and you bring yourself to that altar is not powerful in your life. You can walk by altars every day, altar moments every day, meetings with God every day, but until you stop and until you place an offering upon that altar. Now, we'll talk about what those offerings are throughout this series. But the altars themselves, some people think, oh, the altar is holy. Don't mess with it. Don't touch it. Don't whatever. Look, what makes the altar matter at all is when you come intentionally to meet with God there and you put an offering upon that altar. It's not about the rocks. It's not about the wood. It's not about the golden altar. It's not about that stuff. It's about what you engage in. It's about what you have to bring, and it's really between you and God. That altar is just a point of contact. Are you understanding? Amen. And so I want to engage you today into the altar process. I want to engage your faith, engage your offering, because that's what's key. That's what matters. That's the life-transforming part. It's the you and the offering and God. The altar becomes just that point of contact and exchange. So as much as we go, oh, altars are so important, they're only important if you make them important. They only matter and work if you put yourself in there with an offering to connect yourself to have that moment with you and God. Altars become altars because of your offering. That's when they mean something to you. Number two, the next thought I wanted to bring up in regard to the altar is this. I love this part. This is one of my favorite things, is that you never walk away from the altar with the same thing you placed upon it. You never walk away from that altar with what you've placed upon it, with the same thing you placed upon it. When you come to the house of the Lord, or you make an altar space in your house, in your prayer closet at home, or maybe you shut the door of your office at work, I want to encourage you to do that throughout this series. Too many times we wait to come to church to have moments with God, and yet you are the church, you understand? So wherever you go, you can have an altar moment between you and God, and we'll talk about that today and how normal that is. But whatever offering you place upon that altar, you don't bring it back with you. That offering is exchanged for God's solutions and answers on the other side. So when you place your sin upon that altar, when you come down to the altar of the Lord, you don't take your sin home with you. Can I say an amen on that? When you look throughout the Old Testament and you watch them present physical offerings, matter of fact, there's a great image of that. They would take a lamb and they would place their sin upon that lamb. Now, obviously, this is a picture of Jesus. They would place their sin upon that lamb, the spotless lamb. Jesus is our spotless lamb. And they would say, in this altar moment, that my sin is now represented in this lamb. And then they would take that lamb, they would kill it, and they would then take that representation of their sin, and they would place it upon the altar. And the fire of God would consume that lamb, and they would walk away with righteousness, right standing with God, forgiveness of sin. Isn't that awesome? But notice what they did not walk away with. The lamb. Amen. How many times you come and you bring and present your inadequacy, you present your failures, you present your sin before God, and then when we go back to the car, we take it with us and we're still battling the same guilt, the same condemnation. When you saw them in the Old Testament, they knew how to use the altar. You see what I'm saying? They knew with expectation that when they went to the altar and they put their offering upon that altar, the offering remained and they walked home with something greater than they put on that altar. Amen. And they know they didn't think about it. They weren't thinking this lamb came with me. There's no way the lamb can go with you. There's no way that sin you laid before God is going out with you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You're going out with the good. You're going out with the great. You're going out with the righteousness of God, not with Mary's little lamb. Come on now. But we have to realize that something happens at the altar. We have an offering to bring, and when we present it to God, He receives that offering, and we get something greater. Today's message is called the exchange, because that's what happens at the altar. You present an offering at that altar and God exchanges it for something more. God exchanges it for something greater, which is leads me into the next thought. In talking about our offerings and our gifts that we would place on that altar, the Lord began to speak to me this week in a different way, because typically I've always seen it as offerings and gifts. But He said, Kevin, you want to know what those offerings really represent? Well, you always say, okay, Lord, what? He said, they represent the insufficiencies of your life. Think about it. That sin offering represents my insufficiency to be holy and righteous in myself. Do you see that? And so this offering represents where I fall short. This offering represents what I cannot do on myself. So I put an offering on the altar. And what does God do? He takes my insufficiency and He places His righteousness, which I could not earn. He places His holiness, which I could not receive, I could not achieve. You see what I'm saying? So I place my insufficiency upon the altar. I'm not saying the offering is insufficient. Jesus is our offering when it comes to sin, and he is sufficient. The offering is sufficient, but he had to come because of my insufficiency. Do you see that? The offerings themselves are holy. The offerings themselves are pure. The offering themselves, yes, they are sufficient, but the reason I have to offer them is because of my insufficiencies. Even my offerings of money, when I present my offerings, my tithe to the Lord, that is a holy thing. It is a righteous act. But you understand, the Lord then takes my not enough and he makes it more than enough when he returns back into my life. He takes my offering and he exchanges it. He takes the 10 and makes it go further than the 100. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Even when I place my talents and my passion upon the altar, because there's so many ways an offering is so many things, and we'll have to get into that throughout this series. But even if I present my life and my talents to the Lord, it's holy, it's beautiful, and it's a complete offering. But in myself, I could not become the full vision that God has for my life. But if I put myself on that altar, he can do something in my life that is beyond everything I could ask, think, or imagine. My insufficiency in myself. You see, God, in myself, I cannot do or be what you've called me and created me to be, but I can put myself on that altar and he'll take it and he'll exchange it for his sufficiency and make my life greater than I could ever ask, thought, or imagined. Isn't that awesome? So that altar, when you think about it, we bring those insufficiencies, those things in our lives that in ourselves we could not do. There's moments in our lives where we don't have the wisdom. We don't have the knowledge of what to do. That's why we go to the altar and we present our lack of knowledge on that altar, and God gives us his sufficiency and gives us his wisdom and his knowledge and his mind. I love the altar because if I'm insufficient in peace, I can bring and place my fear on that altar and he can give me his sufficiency of peace. I can place my ignorance and lack of wisdom and he gives me his wisdom. I can place my failure and he gives me his grace and success. You see what I'm saying? We should be so excited when it's time to come to the altar, not fearful. And may we not come to the altar with this sense of loss and mourning. They weren't coming to the altar to lose. You see what I'm saying? They were coming to the altar for the exchange. They were coming to the altar for the greater that God was going to get involved in. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The altar was not a place, we think of it as a place of death. No, the offering died, not the person. You see what I'm saying? The offering brought life to the person who brought the offering that died. So altars should be places of excitement and anticipation. When we say it's time to come to the altar, it's not like, oh, I don't know. I'm kind of scared of what's going to happen down there. I'll tell you what's going to happen down there. You're going to exchange your insufficiency for his sufficiency. You're going to exchange your weakness for his strength. You're going to exchange your little offering for his mighty abundance. Amen. That's the altar. Come on, somebody. The exchange. The exchange. Altars had, this is another thought, altars had expectations from both sides. When you see the altars throughout the Old Testament, you'll notice that God had an expectation, but the people coming had an expectation of God, which is why they would come. You never see people throughout the Old Testament build an altar, put their offering on it, and just walk away without waiting for what they were expecting. If they needed God to speak to them, they made their offering and they stood there or even slept there until the Lord spoke. Do you hear that? So many times we come to the altar with so low expectations, such low expectations. I'm just going to go up there. I'm going to cry a little bit so I can feel better. No, I'm going to come up to the altar to exchange. I'm going to come to the altar. I may come with sorrow. I may come with mourning, and I'm going to lay it on the altar, but I'm going to receive joy, and I'm going to receive comfort. And I'm not going to go out in the same sorrow I came in with, because it's on the altar. It's been burned into ashes and I've received an exchange. I'm not taking my sorrow and my grief home with me. Now, whether that's here, this altar, or your altar you make at your house, and I said, we'll get there in a second. But is this starting to kind of click in your spirit? This idea of the exchange, this idea of waiting, this idea of saying something's about to change in my life. I'm excited about an altar moment. I'm excited about meeting with God. The first thing I need to do is make the appointment, meet there with God. Then I need to figure out what I'm going to present before God. And then I'm going to wait until I receive my expectation of what God said I can expect at that meeting with God. Somebody say amen to that. Absolutely. Altars had expectations. That's honoring to God. That is not arrogance. That is not pride. That is understanding that you and God are at a table. You and God are at a negotiating table. You and God are at a table where he is being presented and he's going to respond. Our God wants to respond. Now, one of the things that holds God up from responding is us not coming to the meeting. Amen. It's not that he didn't have resource. It's not that he didn't have wisdom or peace or ability or even righteousness to give. But if you don't come and bring him your sin, he can't give you your righteousness. That is yours because of Christ Jesus. How many people fail to show up for the meeting because they have no expectation of the altar, or they don't realize they can make an altar? Amen. So now we're in 1 Kings. Have you found it in your Bibles? 1 Kings chapter 3. Awesome. If it's not there, then you have a faulty Bible. Go to Walmart today and get yourself a new Bible. 1 Kings chapter 3. This is Solomon. Solomon is David's son. King David's son, who fought in Goliath. We just talked about him. Solomon inherits the kingdom, and he's young, and he's nervous about what to do. And so he has an insufficiency, a lack of knowledge, a lack of experience. He's overwhelmed by the task that's in front of him. And so what does he do? He makes an altar, and he sacrifices offerings to the Lord. Verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in all the statutes of his father David to Gibeon, or father David, except that he sacrificed burnt incense in the high places, which I love that, because it means Solomon loved God, obeyed how David lived, but he still had some issues. Can any of us relate to that? I love God, but I may still have an issue here or there. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." We'll pause there. Solomon here far outdoes normal offerings. He is in need, and he is needing God's attention. And so he goes above and beyond expectation, and he gives a lavish offering, this thousand things that he sacrificed before God. So God meets with him. And notice the question that God presents to him, because he's about to make an exchange. It wasn't as if God just received 1,000 offerings and said, "Hey, thanks. That was really nice. Have a good day." Did you just see that there? We read over stuff and we don't even pay attention to it. First of all, why did Solomon make an altar? Because he needed something from God. Come on now. He needed something from God, and he knew what to do. I'm making an altar, and I'm going to have a meeting with God. I'm going to make a table, a negotiating table, and I'm going to present sacrifices on it. And then God knew that was Solomon's expectation. So God shows up to the meeting, and he says, "Now, what would you like? What do you need to exchange?" Solomon knew he had a need. Solomon knew what he needed to do. And then God began to ask him, "What would you have me do?" He's not leaving the table with the offering alone. God is responding with the exchange. Easily, God could have said, "Hey, thanks for the 1,000 sheep. They were delicious. I'm done." But that's not how altars work. That's not how altars work. There's an expectation, and God knows there's an expectation. And so God asks him, "What would you wish me to give you?" Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he has walked before you in truth and righteousness, a brightness of heart towards you. You reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David. Yet I am but a child." See, he's saying, "I'm insufficient in this role right now. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen. It's a great people, and who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So Solomon, when God said, what would you have me give you? He could have asked for anything. And what Solomon asked for was wisdom. What Solomon asked for was the ability to lead God's people. That shows you his heart. That shows you the purity of his heart. Solomon wasn't just coming up to the altar for selfish ambition. Solomon was coming up to the altar with the right heart. Verse 10, and it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, because you've asked this thing, and you've not asked for yourself long life, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. And behold, I have given you a wise and a discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one be like that arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked for, riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all of your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and there he is again. He offered more burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made it a feast for all of his servants. Keep your finger there, because we're going to go back into that in a second. So God responds. He says, what do you want? Solomon says, I want wisdom. This is my insufficiency. I'm needing more. I'm needing your wisdom. I'm needing your anointing on my life to do this job. And God says, I'm so pleased by what you asked. You didn't ask for selfish gain, selfish ambition. But here's what God said. I'm not only going to give you the wisdom, I'm going to give you everything you didn't even ask for. See, here's the thing. When you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those other things are added unto you as well. Amen. Now, we know Solomon today. Most people know Solomon because of his wisdom and because of his riches. Isn't that amazing? Solomon, in that moment, God says, I now give you that discerning heart. I now put inside of you that wisdom that no one before you or after you is ever going to be as wise as you. And then his wealth was so huge that other nations would come to visit to be impressed by the amount of wealth that God put into Solomon's life. That's how we know him. He was smart and he was rich. And he had a lot of wives. We know those things. Okay? But you understand this. Think about this. The wisdom and the wealth came as the exchange from the result of that altar. What if Solomon wouldn't have made an altar? He would not have received that wisdom. Are you understanding what I'm saying? What if Solomon wouldn't have put his ignorance and admitted he wasn't able and put his insufficiency on that altar, we would not know Solomon today. We know Solomon as Solomon today because of that altar and the exchange that took place. How many people don't meet with God, don't take the time, or don't value the altar enough to present their weakness before God and to ask for his help, and yet he was going to do something far greater than they could have asked, thought, or imagined, but because they didn't prioritize the altar, they didn't understand the altar. You see what I'm saying? That you don't see the exchange happen, and so they're just going in their own strength. They're just going in that insufficiency. In the Old Testament, there was such an anticipation for the altar. There was such an enthusiasm. There was a desire to get there, because if we get there, the problem will be solved. If we get there, answers will be released. If we get there, we're not going to leave the same as we came. Amen. And Solomon didn't leave with his 1,000 burnt offerings. Solomon left with tens of thousands of wealth and riches far beyond what that 1,000 burnt offerings were. Amen. Isn't that awesome? But I always ask those questions, what if not? What if he wouldn't have made the altar? What if he wouldn't have met with God? Then we wouldn't have seen the exchange. Now, you fast forward in the story, and you're going to find out that God gave Solomon wisdom, but he also gave him a curiosity to learn. So Solomon, when God gives you the exchange, you can also then develop those gifts and those anointings that God puts on your life. And that's another sermon for another day. But it wasn't as if Solomon just knew everything all at one time, but he became a student of science, and he became a student of mathematics, and he became a student of all these things. And God gave him the capacity, as much as he would consume, God kept allowing him to remember and learn. And sometimes when you come up out of that altar, you have to also have to understand how the anointing that God gives you is one that you have to continue to develop and continue to work. This isn't magic. You understand what I'm saying? This is God's blessing. It's God's anointing. And so I want us to understand process. So yes, you get up and you leave with the anointing that you didn't have. You get up and you leave with the blessing that you maybe didn't come in with, but there's still responsibility on your part to mature and to work it and to study. Amen. That's a powerful spot to say amen. So the next verse, if you were to look through your Bible, you're going to see that Solomon has a difficult day at the office right after the altar. He goes to his throne room, and people are coming with all of their crisis, all their concern, and he was sitting as judge over all the nation's problems at this time. And these two women come in, and one of them, they both have a baby. One of them rolls over in the middle of the night. I guess they used to sleep with their babies next to them. Rolled over and suffocated her baby in the middle of the night, and the baby died. And in the middle of the night, she takes her dead baby, and she replaces it with her roommate's live baby, and then she switches babies. So the next morning, the woman wakes up and finds a dead baby there, but it's not her child. The other lady stole her child, okay? So they go into Solomon to decide what to do, because both of them are saying the child belongs to them, the living child belongs to them. So they tell their case. Both of them say, it's my child. And Solomon, sitting there listening, remember, this is right after God says, I'm giving you a discerning heart. This is right after God says, I'm giving you anointing for wisdom, okay? Solomon hears this difficult case. No one knows where the truth is in this case. And so Solomon says, bring me a sword, and we're going to cut the baby in half. I've often used that phrase when my kids are fighting over something. Cut the baby in half. And all of a sudden, one of the moms says, no. Just give her the baby. I want the baby to live. I'd rather her have the baby than the baby get cut in half. And the other mom says, no, I think it's a good idea. Cut the baby in half. And Solomon says, I know who the mom is. It's the one who's willing to sacrifice. And everyone's like, oh my goodness, Solomon, you're so smart. We've never seen wisdom like this ever. But here's what I want you to see in that story. Immediately, when Solomon comes down off of his meeting with God, off of the altar moment, the anointing, the blessing, what God exchanged to put in his life was immediately put to work. It was immediately challenged. It was immediately had opportunity to be tested. And that's on purpose for a couple reasons. One, so Solomon could see that something greater is coming out of him than what was there before. So Solomon's test was about Solomon, just like your test at school. It isn't about just the teacher finding out what you know, but it's about you finding out what you know. Are you understanding? But it was also so the people could know what Solomon was now capable of. It's not uncommon that when you get up off an altar and you walk out of church, there's a problem waiting for you. Can I hear an amen? There's an issue. And sometimes people think, what? I had this time with God. We were in church. I was at the altar. It was beautiful. And I walk out, and all of a sudden, there's crisis and problem. What meaneth this? As if we're supposed to walk out of the altar, and it be rainbows, unicorns, and Skittles that meet you out there. Listen, Rainbow Bright, that's not going to happen. You understand? Those challenges are there to help you see that God exchanged your weakness with his strength. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's not to distract you. It's to give you opportunity to start using what you asked God for. Amen. It's a common practice that you get up off of your knees, you get up off of the altar moment, and you go out and you've got to use what God gave you. God gives you weapons. God gives you anointing. God gives you wisdom. God gives you peace. And yes, it will be tested, but you'll be able to stand because you have what God gave you. You didn't take out the weakness you brought in. You took out the strength that God replaced it with. Amen. But if that strength isn't needed, if that strength is never utilized, it doesn't mean anything. Are you hearing me? Yes, it's going to be tested when you get up off the altar, but it's not to destroy you. The test is not to break you. The test is to help you see what you have, but you utilize what God's been given you. Amen. So briefly, I'm going to come to a close here, Pastor Brock, if you'll come. We're going to get into this more as the series progresses. But you'll notice up here I have two different types of altars, two different types of altars. One is what I refer to as an altar we go to, or an expected altar of sacrifice. Like in the tabernacle or in the temple, they had altars that were prescribed. They had altars that were there consistently. They were made of wood and laid over with gold. And they knew, the children of Israel knew, it's the Sabbath we're going, or they would be able to go whenever they could to bring their tithe, to bring their offering, to bring their sacrifice. They would go to the appointed place, they would go to the appointed time, and they would bring the prescribed or expected offerings to those altars. There's a consistency in that. There's a beauty in that that I want to get into our culture here at Life Church. I see that for our culture, like Sundays or weekend services, where you know every week there is an altar that is available that is going to be there to receive your gifts, to receive your talent, to receive your sacrifice, to receive your weakness, to receive your insufficiency. You know every weekend that there's an appointed time and a prescribed offerings that you can bring. We prescribe them like you can bring your worship. You know what you can expect. Every week you're going to bring your worship. Amen. And every week you're going to bring yourself and your family. And every week you're going to bring some sort of a financial blessing or contribution, or every other week or whenever you get paid or whatever. But there's a prescription. There's expected altars there. But you see that not as, oh, we're going to just ceremonially go to church and religiously go to church. No, you're going to meet with God and you're going to exchange. And so that's why I believe, again, when David would say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I believe he knew that he was going to be able to access the altar. He was going to be able to bring his offering. He was going to be able to bring something, and he was going to walk away greater than he came with. Amen. And I want to get that into our hearts and in our spirit, that there's this consistency. There's this, when we go to church, it's like this type of altar where it's there, it's permanent, it's an appointment, it's prescribed, and there becomes this kind of rhythm of expectation. Like every week we're going to go and present our offering. Every week we're going to go present ourselves. Every week if I have insufficiency, I will go bring that insufficiency. I'm going to church today. I may go in weak, but I'm coming out strong. I may be going in fear, but I'm coming out in courage. You see what I'm saying? Even if I come in with sin in my life, that you would come in and say, Lord, I've come to church. May people not avoid the house of God because of the sin in their life. That's exactly where we come. And then we confess and we lay it before God, and you don't walk out a sinner. You see what I'm saying? You walk out a saint, a son and daughter of God, clean and righteous. Amen. And so you can say, God, whatever the issue, whatever's going on this weekend, I'm going to church and it's going to change. And I'm going to present whatever the need is. I'm going to present the insufficiency upon the altar. Then the second one is these. These are what I would call unexpected sacrifices or altars we create along the way. And you see this pattern throughout Scripture all over the place. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. You can go throughout all of the Bible and you'll see Joshua, that there would be moments of great victory and all of a sudden they would build an altar in that victory to honor God. Or they would have great need. They would be running for their life and they needed protection. And what did they do? They built an altar to get a hold of heaven and to exchange an offering for God's protection, for God's blessing. They would need financial breakthrough or they would need wisdom. And what did they do? They built an altar right where they were. I want us to be able to utilize both and. To not have to wait for the weekend service, to not have to wait. But I also know when weekend services come, you come expecting the altar. But to be able on a Monday, if you need to get with God and make a table of exchange, you grab those rocks. Now, this is all like, you know, more metaphorical. But you grab those rocks and you go to your office, you shut the door of the office, you make an altar there before God, you present your weakness, you present your insufficiency, you present your need, and you wait as a child of God, knowing that God is going to answer you because you paused, because you took the time, because you put yourself in a posture. You understand that that's a posture of humility, that's a posture of faith, that's a posture of trust and expectation. That's God's dinner bell. Man, that's huge to God. It's different than just shooting up a prayer. Oh, God, I need a blessing. Rub-a-dub-dub, thank God for the grub. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's intentional. That's like, God, I need you now. And you can make those altars in your office. You can make them in your living room. You can make them anywhere that you have. You can make them in a hospital room if you need to meet with God there. Amen. And whatever you present on that altar, praise God that he exchanges it with his greater. Why don't you go ahead and stand up? We'll get more into this as the weeks progress. But I wanted to give you some time at the altar today. I'm going to end a little differently rather than having our prayer teams come to the front, because I would like our prayer teams to enjoy the altars as well. What is it right now that you might need? What do you need in exchange today? What is it that you've come insufficient and you need God's sufficiency? Do you need wisdom? Then come bring your ignorance to the altar. Do you need strength? Then come bring your weakness. Do you need forgiveness? Then come and bring your sin. What do you need? Don't just come and cry. Please, come to exchange. Because last thing I want is for you to come and cry and bring your tears home with you. Don't come to cry, come to exchange. It's okay if you cry, but come to exchange. What do you need to exchange today? What would you like in return? Put that expectation on. I need strength. I need wisdom. We need financial increase. I want to walk out with the righteousness of God. I want to walk out feeling clean, holy, and close to God. Let me pray for you. The altars are going to be open. And you come and you have an exchange moment with the Lord. Stay as long as you'd like. We're going to start the next service at 11. But just come and spend some time at the altar and just lay that burden down, lay the insufficiency down, and let him put his super on your natural, his exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask, think, or imagine upon our offering. Lord, right now I pray in Jesus' name as we open up the altars, you know how in your way to answer and meet every need, how to take and receive every offering. Lord, as we bring our insufficiency, we wait to receive your response, to receive your sufficiency. We give you thanks for the great exchange. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like to find out more about Life Church, visit www.lifechurchag.com and engage with us on social media at Life Church AG on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.